Good morning. Once again, it's good to see you all. It seems like a few people are missing. I'm sure it's a Father Day celebration and all of the things that are taking place. And then, of course, others are not doing so well physically. We have to keep in prayer. As we just sang, imagine, if you will, just for a moment, to the degree that our limited minds and understandings can possibly hold, when humanity will be gathered together. Just imagine that. And every knee will bow. And everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a glorious day for those who personally know Christ, but what an awful day for those who don't. Even though they will bow their knees and will confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late. Too late. I know that in many cases people say, Lord, I will take care of my spiritual issues, but for now, I've got to do this, that, and the other. And we never know when our day of appointment comes that we will be taken away from this earth. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. If and when the Holy Spirit, by His word and the gospel, penetrates your heart, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you must surrender, bow your life to Christ in submission and praise and cry out for mercy, there shouldn't be absolutely no hesitation to do that immediately, because we have no promise of the next moment. And then those of us who have a sense of security in the Lord and haphazardly go through life thinking that we have the right to live our lives according to our own understanding, then I pray that repentance would take place and submit wholly to the Lord. So what a day that will be when we will see Jesus face to face. I know my little puny mind can't. I can't put my brain around it, but I know for sure that it's going to happen, and it will happen because the Lord has promised. So today we continue our study in Romans. Would you please open to Romans chapter 10? And as we open to Romans chapter 10, we see once again Paul's great heart and concern for his beloved Israel. Yes, he has come from Israel, from the nation of Israel. He understands fully what it means to be a Jew, and he has come to the knowledge of Christ, and he understands fully the condition of the nation of Israel. And he has great concern, as we see through his writings. He is always talking about the importance of salvation to the Jews, because he understands the Old Testament, what God has promised, of how he is going to use this little nation, not because of their greatness or anything else that might they themselves call to any kind of attention for their own goodness, chose that little nation to bring the Savior of the world in through to the world through that nation. And so God deals with his people. And Paul understands what that is. They are lost. They are lost in their zeal for God. But they are misguided in ignorance. Oftentimes when I read the Old Testament and I'm reading the New Testament, I'm comparing between how the people of Israel dealt with God and their rebellion and disobedience and so forth, I can't help but think that we, the church, are the identical twin of Israel. And we find ourselves doing the same thing that Israel did, and yet we have a tendency to judge Israel and excuse ourselves in our own disobedience and lack of submission to the Lord. Why is that? Because we have a tendency to exalt ourselves and compare ourselves one to another, which the scripture says is not wise. It is not a wise thing, because you're going to be filled with pride. It's going to reveal itself on the basis of pride, or you're going to feel sorry for yourself. And in either case, it's still sin. And comparison, although it's necessary, as we're going to compare some things today in contrast, but never for the purpose of exalting ourselves above others. And the nation of Israel did that in their ignorance, in their misguided notions of who they thought they were, because they had been chosen by God. They have missed to understand the righteousness of God. But instead, they thought they had a good standing with God by following their own righteousness. There is something that we must know about God and his holiness, his righteousness. The God that we say that we worship, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, seen and unseen, the giver and the sustainer of life, the Alpha and Omega, the Yahweh, God of the Bible. Question: do we know the God we serve? Do we know him? Or do we simply have information about him? That's a question that we must deal with in our hearts. If we say we worship the God of heaven and earth, do we know him, people? Do we know his character? Do we understand of his holiness? Or do we give ourselves over to designing him on the basis of our own thoughts and ideas and wants? That would be called idolatry. That's not submitting ourselves to the God who reveals himself to us. And he is holy. And we worship him as the holy God. Instead, they believe they had a right standing with God following their own righteousness. They rejected God's way and refused to submit themselves to him in faith, by faith in Christ. So as we study the scripture, it should begin to surface questions that we need to ask ourselves and one another, just as I am doing now. Do you know the God you serve? Do you know the God who has saved you, rescued you from hell? Or are you set on your own righteousness, thinking that by your goodness, your own merits, you have a right standing with God? We must not be misguided in our own ignorance, but we must learn by studying the scriptures to see ourselves fully in light of the scriptures, to see where we stand. So I want us to pay attention this morning to these four verses. I want you to pay attention to one phrase and three words that help me understand better, although I think I need so much more study in these four verses. I know I do. But this phrase and these three words help me to understand. They are heart's desire. Heart's desire. What is your heart's desire? Knowledge. Do I know what that word means? And in what fashion do I approach God with that word? Righteousness. A Although we hear and we use the word quite often in church, do I know what righteousness really is? Do I know what the holiness of God is? And as we look forward to that great day that we believe is going to take place, if we believe that Jesus is returning, do we pursue holiness, righteousness? Is my life a reflection of the pursuit of holiness? Can Susie see that in my life? Two of my daughters are here, and I so appreciate that on this particular day. Thank you, girls. Do they see it? Do my grandchildren see it? Will my daughters hear my grandchildren say, "Papa would, Papa does"? Or would they say something different? "Papa's a preacher, but how come he doesn't?" Whew. Now that's a heavier one. Do we know these things? And do we understand what this word "end" means as the scripture talks about Jesus being an end to the law for righteousness to everyone who believes? So I want us to look at these four verses on the basis of that one phrase and these three words. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, is their salvation." That is Paul's heart's desire. Not just because he has a heart's desire for all mankind. When we read about Paul's life, it was a complete dedication. No matter what he experienced, no matter what he suffered, no matter what people were going to do to him, he wanted to make sure that the gospel penetrated each heart that he came in contact with. And even while he's being in trial, he is testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he addresses his fellow Christians about this concern for Israel. Not only those Jews who had come to Christ and now are part of the church, but those Gentiles in Rome who had absolutely no idea of this man Jesus. This heart's desire is not the first time that we see Paul speaking about the nation of Israel. Turn one page over to chapter 9 and listen to verses 1 through 5. "I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me and the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." What a statement. If it were possible, although he knew it was impossible because he knew the security of his salvation. But that deep, deep heart's desire was, "Israel, open your eyes and come to the knowledge of what the scripture says concerning the Messiah." This was his heart's desire. "To whom belong," now listen to the list, "to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen." Israel, you are the possessors of being adopted as sons. You've seen the glory of God. You have the covenants. You have the law. You have temple services. You have the promises. Through the fathers came the Christ, the Messiah. You have all of these things. How are you missing the boat? Your eyes are closed. Your heart is hardened. and you refused to come to Christ. Paul's anguish was great for his countrymen, such that he beseeched God for their salvation. Who did he pray for? To God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can save no one by any kind of persuasion. I know that. There are no notches on my belt for how many people I've brought to Christ, because I can't bring anybody to Christ. It is God himself who penetrates the heart and brings people to himself. And it's through the proclamation of the gospel. I am just but a messenger boy. And that's not diminishing the role and the position. It's a reality. I am just a heralder of the good news that brings salvation to all men. He had great anguish for his countrymen. And so he beseeched God for their salvation. I'm sure you've heard of the prophet Jeremiah. He has a title. He's called the what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. Why is he called the weeping prophet? Because for over 40 years, he proclaimed and he proclaimed and he proclaimed and he beseeched. And the people, not one person turned. And that is not because God was not able to penetrate the hearts, but it revealed the hardness of their heart set on their own righteousness instead of turning to the righteousness of God. Can you imagine preaching for 40 years, knowing that there would not be a response? And he continued, he didn't fail. It's only through the proclamation of the gospel that justification, a right standing with God and faith in Christ can take place. And Israel needed to know that. And so Paul proclaimed it, that they might be saved. His love and concern for the people was always on his heart. Even though he was called the apostle to the Gentiles, he continued to pray for the salvation of his countrymen. And we need to be encouraged to pray for Israel. Whatever that remnant may be. And even today, God is opening the eyes of certain Jews and bringing them into the fold of the church. We need to pray for the nations. So here's the question. Heartfelt desire. What is yours? What is mine? We may have family members who don't know the Lord. Are we satisfied to say, well, they're just going to have to deal with that when they see God? Or is our heartfelt desire for their salvation that even in face of rejection, we still tell them about Jesus? We tell them about their need for the Savior. And they may not want to speak to us. They may call us all kinds of names. They may not invite you to their gatherings. What about our neighbors? That's just within a close proximity. What about the nations of the world? I can confess to you my heartfelt sins for those who would do other nations wrong, and I get angry when terrorists blow up people for the sake of their zealousness and their misguided understanding of who God is. And they need Christ. And I have to change my attitude in my heart and pray for the salvation of those who are known enemies. See Paul's heart? You see Paul's heart? Paul gives testimony to Israel's condition. Listen to verse 2. For I testify about them. What is Paul's testimony? They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. This word is important. Who better than Paul could testify about the zeal of Israel for God? He knew firsthand what it meant to defend Israel. Listen to how he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If not, just listen. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, his self-righteousness, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So listen to his credentials. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. His pedigree, his credentials. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He was considered the top of his class as he studied under one of the most famous rabbis, Hillel. No one was a better student than Paul. As to the law, a Pharisee, a very strict group of people. You missed crossing a T, you were in deep trouble. Forget the dot and I, ho-ho. Strict. As to zeal, there's that word, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. On the basis of his own righteousness, he could say this, but not on the basis of reality. Why? Because no man can keep the law fully. But this was according to his own understanding. He knew what zeal was. On the day of his conversion, he was on his way to Damascus with letters from the officials in Jerusalem to bring back the Christians in chains if necessary, to persecute them because they were followers of Christ. How much more zealous can you become? I don't care where they're at. I am hunting them down. Furthermore, I'm going to do it with the authority of the leaders in Jerusalem. And there he goes. And the Lord knocks him off of his horse, blinds him, and he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And then we know the history from there as we read about the Apostle Paul. But they didn't have the right kind of knowledge. Listen to verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Let's back up a little bit here. I got ahead of myself, which is not unusual. Philippians tells us that he was a persecutor of the church. Paul had knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The Greek word tells us that kind of knowledge, and I probably mispronounce it because I think sometimes people pronounce it two ways. It's either gnosis or gnosis. Whatever you want. It's still the same word. That is, it's informative. This particular knowledge is intellectual knowledge. It is simply information about something or someone. That's not the same as the kind of knowledge that brings us to the righteousness of God, which is experimental. It's intimate knowledge. That's epigenosis. It goes beyond the information where you know something by personal experience, and it's not just information, it's intimate information that you know, that you know, that you know. And that only comes from faith in Christ by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit as he opens our eyes and penetrates our hearts to the true knowledge, epignosis, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God's righteousness. What did they have, the Jews? They had information about the law, and they didn't have the kind of relationship with God that comes through faith. You see the difference between the two words? Now, if my daughters talk to each other about what they're going to give me for Father's Day, what am I getting, girls? their presence is a gift enough. And so as they talk back and forth, one of them will say, I know what Dad wants, and I know what he needs. Based on what? Based on the fact that they know me. They've grown up with me. They know what I like, what I don't like. They see my stuff. They know what's there and what's not there. And so they come to a place not simply on information. What would be the information? Well, he's our dad. But we know nothing about our dad. One is simply information that you can gather about yourself. The other one is knowing with experience. And that can only come in a personal relationship with the living God. That is what was missing from the Jews. They had a righteousness, but not according to knowledge. So in their ignorance, they committed themselves to establish their own way of being right with God, even though they were using the law of God, because they did not have a knowledge of God himself or his righteousness. Do you see the difference between information and personal knowledge? So it begs another question, right? Do you just have information about Jesus? Or do you know him? And do you know him because the Holy Spirit has penetrated your heart with a reality of your separation from God and your sin, and you cried out to mercy, you repented, and you came to Christ? You gave your life. You surrendered your life. You called on God for mercy. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Two kinds of righteousness. Self-righteousness, or righteousness that is based on the holiness of God. You see how it raises questions when we read the scripture? Where am I in this picture? Am I seeking my own righteousness? Do I think for one moment that all of my goodness and the things that I do merit my entrance into the kingdom of God? Or am I relying on the righteousness, the holiness that comes from God as he works in my life through the Holy Spirit? He contrasts these two kinds of righteousness, God's righteousness and self-righteousness. The Jews were ignorant about the righteousness of God. That is the holiness of God. That's why it's important that I ask you these questions. Do you know the character of God? Do you know the attributes of God? Even though we may use theological words, do you know what those theological words? Almighty, all presence, all knowing, without any error, incapable of sin. Do we know that God? Are we like the people from AA who designed their own God, this higher power, as if he is simply one of many? How dare we call God higher power? He is Yahweh. He is God. He is the Holy One, uncomparable. They were ignorant
about the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, they should have had a clear understanding of the character of God. Why? Because it was revealed to them in the scriptures, their Old Testament, their own scriptures. In their desire to establish their own righteousness, they failed to see the righteousness of God in light of God's righteousness. If there is to be a comparison, and there should be a comparison, we compare ourselves to the holiness of God. And when we do, we'll discover that we're constantly falling short of meeting that standard. That's why it's important for us to understand the grace and the mercy of God in our lives. Even though I stumble and fall flat on my face in my sin, because I am saved, God will pick me up, dust me off, forgive me, and put me on the right path. Because he has placed repentance in my heart. The righteousness. In light of God's righteousness found in the law, not only did they not submit to God's righteousness, which would have led them to the Messiah, and faith in Jesus. Instead, what'd they do? They perverted the law. They added to the law. They misrepresented the law. And in doing so, what do? They lowered the standard of God's righteousness as if it could be done. We use phrases like, but God understands. In my situation, because of my experience, God understands that I can live the lower standard, and not only does he understand, it's okay. No. Not only is it not okay, it is never okay to do that. So they misrepresented the law. They lowered it. The standard of God's righteousness will stand forever. And what did they do? They substituted for their own righteousness. By the things that we do and the things that we follow and the ordinances and the feast days and all of these things, we now have a right standing before God. And they did not. And neither will we. Cannot be done. Their knowledge, information about the law didn't lead them to an experiential, intimate relationship with the living God in Christ Jesus. And they remained ignorant. And as a result, they refused to submit themselves to the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Another question. How's my submission to Christ? Am I in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ because I claim that he is my Savior? Do I think that I can excuse myself on the basis of the history of my life, experiences that I've had, experience that I haven't had? How I've been treated in life, how I haven't been treated in life, what should have and didn't happen, and you know the list. We all know the list. And because of this, that, and the other, I can't submit to the Lord. They wouldn't submit to the Lord. On several occasions, Jesus brought their ignorance to attention. So let me share with you a couple of them. In John chapter 5, which we've already gone through in the past, John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Here's the scene. Jesus is teaching about the resurrection. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're always around. But in this particular case, they seem to be together, which is unusual. Talking about the resurrection, and they bring a particular situation to the Lord about marriage. And what about marriage in heaven and so forth? So Jesus turns to them in verse 39 and 40 of John chapter 5. Excuse me, that's the wrong analogy. But it still serves because that's for the next passage where he talks to them. In John 5, 39 and 40, he says, "You search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have eternal life." A life without submission to Christ yields no eternal life. And oftentimes we, like the Jews, use the scripture pragmatically. How can I get my children to do the things that I want? Ooh, here's a good one. How can I get my husband to do A, B, and C? Ah, I found a couple of them. What about my wife? What about my boss? What about? The scripture is not to be used pragmatically as if God is our genie and we say, "Oh Lord, could you please give me so and what can I use to get my way?" They searched the scriptures because they thought that in them they had eternal life, their own righteousness. And they refused, they failed, they rebelled against coming to the Lord for eternal life. Poses another question, doesn't it? Have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the realization that your life in sin yields no righteousness, no heaven, no eternal life, but eternal separation in a place called, it's a real place called hell. It's a rejection of Christ's sacrifice. Here's another one, Matthew 22:29. This is the one where he's talking about marriage and divorce and so forth, or marriage, using the example of seven brothers who had the same wife and they died. And so they ask a question about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, by the way. And Jesus says to them in verse 29, "You are mistaken. You are deceived," another translation says, "because you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God." Wow, what an indictment. What an indictment. This is a condition of the nation of Israel that God, that Paul had such a concern for, that beseeched God. We need to see ourselves whether or not we are in that same condition. Whether we are establishing our own righteousness on the things that we think will be pleasing to God and have any kind of merit that will give us entrance into eternal life. As we continue to go through this chapter, you're going to see more on the contrast between righteousness based on faith and righteousness based self-righteousness. So more on that in the weeks to come. Then Paul says, verse 4, "But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Well, what does that mean? So we have to look at the word end. The law had a purpose or a goal. What have we learned so far in Romans about the law? It's to bring people to the knowledge of their lostness. One thing. It's to bring knowledge, true biblical understanding about the holiness of God, that high and holy standard that he calls all of us to. That's what the law does. It reveals to man his inability to fulfill the law. Man finds himself falling short constantly if he thinks, if I only do this, this, and this, it'll be pleasing to the Lord, only to discover I can't do it. Not in a consistent way. And besides, the question is, what is the motivation for that? The law was also to bring people to the knowledge of the Messiah that God has promised. And it is also for the purpose of getting people, bringing people to the place of submitting, placing themselves under the righteousness and authority of God in Christ Jesus through faith. So, Israel missed the mark. They missed the purpose. They missed the goal of the law. Again, turn back to chapter 9 of Romans. Look at verses 31 through 33. That states it probably better than I can. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. What? If they were pursuing the law of righteousness, but they didn't get there, why not? Well, Paul tells us, because they did not pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. My ability, my righteousness, my goodness, my. As if the things that I do, apart from Christ, are pleasing to the Lord, they fall short. They did not arrive at the goal or the purpose of the law, which was to bring them to faith. So the statement is, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Who did they stumble all over? Jesus, the Messiah. Here he is. The promised King of Israel, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth in human form, in their very presence, not only announcing and proclaiming, but demonstrating the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of prophecy of the promised Messiah in their midst. And they say, no, thank you. We don't want you, Jesus. We have our law. And by our law, we will be justified. No way. They pursued the law in order to arrive at righteousness, but by their works, not by faith in the Messiah, not faith in Christ. Paul tells us in this verse that anyone who places their faith in Jesus has been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that not of their own. It's not your own. And any attempt to attain righteousness outside of faith in Christ by any kinds of works, any kind of ritual, any kind of rite, any kind of ordinances will always fall short of coming to the purpose of the law. The person who places his faith in Christ will no longer attempt to be justified by works. The Jew, like Paul, realized, I have been missing the mark because I think that I have been justified by following the law and placing myself under my own righteousness because what I've done, and I now realize that I am dead to those things and now I am alive to Christ. Questions? We need to be asking some questions about ourselves as we read the scripture. Am I following my own righteousness, or have I submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and repented of my sins, turned from it? Or am I still trying to be justified by reading my Bible, coming to church, being good to my neighbor? You see the checklist? Or am I submitting to Christ because he has clothed me in his righteousness, and I know the only way I can stand right before a living and holy God is with the clothed righteousness of Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. And even though I may stumble and fall, I am secure in his forgiveness because he shed his blood and he sealed it and he signed it by the Holy Spirit and his shed blood. Where are you, dear friend? If you're playing the game, quit playing the game. A relationship with Christ is no game at all. It is life. It is eternal life. It's futile for anyone to think that a right standing before God will be based on their own works, their own rites and ceremonies and the things that I've mentioned. God has provided salvation in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. By his grace, by his mercy, by his shed blood, by the fulfillment of the things that the law pointed to, the consequences are too great. And the refusal of Jesus is death. Only by submission in Christ is there life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Penetrate our hearts, O Lord. Cleanse our hearts. Help us to understand what it means to be the recipients of your grace and your mercy and the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that by Jesus and Jesus alone, we stand before you according to your will and your ways, because there is no other. Oh, Father, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our precious Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.